Good morning.
Good morning.
If we could turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 is going to start on page 1034 of the Chapel Bible. And we'll read the whole chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? So I perceived that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Last time we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we saw the preacher or the teacher. He was examining, was there any joy in pleasure? Was there any purpose in pleasure? And he concluded in chapter 2 that, you know, to pursue mirth, to pursue pleasure, to pursue whatever he wanted in his heart, anything he desired, he took. Anything he wanted, he took. And there was still no profit in it. There was still no pleasure to be had in pursuing pleasure. And then the last sort of half of chapter 2, he kind of comes to the conclusion that the wise and the fool both have the same end. There's really no, everyone ends up dying. Whether you're wise or a fool, what's the profit of being wise? It says he hated life in verse 17 of chapter 2. I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. He was struggling to find any point. And you see that through this book, that he's struggling to understand what's the point. Why am I here? Why does it matter? If at the end of it, I'm just going to die, everything I've accomplished, everything I've built for myself, I can't take with me. The poor man, the fool, dies just like the wise man. Where's the point in all of this? But he sometimes can admit that nothing's better than that a man, that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This is from the hand of God. And for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So he in this sort of mental exercise the teacher is going through, he's working through this existential crisis that he's having. He's looking around. He tried pursuing wisdom, but it was grief to him. He tried pursuing pleasure, but there was no, it didn't profit. It was all vanity and pursuing the wind. And then we come to this section in chapter 3 where he's looking at time, that there's different seasons in life. He sees that there are certain times where it's appropriate to do one thing. There are certain times in life where it's appropriate to do something different. There is sort of this up and down nature, these opposites in life, and we'll see that it's still not a positive. It's interesting. A lot of times we read chapter 3, verse 1 gets read in sort of a positive way, but he's not really looking at it in a positive way. Sometimes we'll read these at or we'll read in verse 11 where it says he's made everything beautiful in his time, and then we don't read the last half of the verse, except no one knows what God's doing from beginning to end. So sometimes we take these a little bit out of context, but they're still beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful poem here. But he says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. We're coming into the harvesting season right now. Planting was done in spring. It's grown up through the summer, and now we're in fall. People are going apple picking. People are going pumpkin picking. All these vegetables that have grown, now it's time to harvest. The seasons of life kind of go in these circular patterns. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Sometimes you have to tear something down so that you can build something new. Sometimes something needs to be built and to reinforce something. Sometimes you say, no, that needs to come down. There's a time to weep. There are times in life where it's time to weep, time to mourn. There's times when it's appropriate to laugh. There's times of joy, times of laughter and dancing. There's times of weeping and mourning. There's times where it's important to gather stones together. And then there's times where it's important to cast away stones. There's these opposites in life. And sometimes there's a time to embrace and to hug. And there's times where it's time to refrain from that because something else needs to be done. There's times to gain and times to lose. We even have times where we actually lose time and gain time in our country. It doesn't make any sense, but that's a different conversation. Actually, we're going to gain an hour soon, which will be nice. But we have a time to keep and a time to throw away. Pauline probably thinks it's more often time to throw things away. But we have times to tear, times to sow. There's time to keep silence, a time to speak. You could look at, when I read that line, I think of the book of Job. There was a time to keep silent for his friends. There was a time to speak, and they didn't know. If we only knew what time it is in our life, right? That would make life so much easier to know which is appropriate right now. Is it time to do this, or is it time to do that? Is it time to do this? Is it time to do that? A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. We have these kind of opposites in the world. He, even in the first chapter, he kind of said, you know, the world kind of goes in circles, goes in cycles. The sun always rises and then sets. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. But there's these seasons in life, these patterns. And then he comes, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task which with the sons of men are to be occupied. We have this really, really nice verse in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So God has given us tasks. God has given the sons of men things with which to be occupied. And it says that God has made everything beautiful in his time. It says he's also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So he's saying God has given us this sense of time, this sense of eternity, except we don't know from beginning to end what we're supposed to be doing. So he's kind of struggling with this idea. I know that God's making everything beautiful in his time. God's put eternity in my heart, but I just don't seem to understand from beginning to end what God is doing. And so there's this kind of this confusion, and he says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So God does give us things to enjoy, and it is a gift of God to do that, to be able to enjoy the good that he gives us, to be able to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good. It's a gift of God. And there's several times where when you read this book that he'll say, I know this. And there seems to be a disconnect between what he knows and what he feels and what he's experiencing in the world. And sometimes that happens, especially now you talk to people. There's a lot going on in the world. There's a lot of people who are struggling with how the world is right now. Obviously, it's a very weird time to be alive right now with the pandemic and everything else and all the turmoil and all the unrest, all the political and other things that are going on. There's just so much that people are confused. They're having trouble understanding what's going on in the world. There's a lot of people who are not content, and there's a lot of people who are just kind of questioning everything. And they just kind of, what's the point? What's the purpose? Why are we here? I know there's things I know, but I'm not experiencing the reality of those things, and I'm having trouble kind of connecting the two. And the way he's feeling is not foreign. I think we've all kind of experienced the feelings of the teacher. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. So I know that God, whatever God does, it's going to last. I know God's in control. I know that. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account. So I know that whatever God does, it's going to last. I know that nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken from it, and there's this sort of everything's the same. Whatever's happened in the past, happening now. Whatever's going to happen in the future, it's already happened. It's nothing changes, and I know that God's in control, but nothing changes, it seems like. And then he says, but I also saw that there was wickedness in the place of judgment. And in the place of righteousness, there was iniquity. He sees this injustice in the world. And I think we can all acknowledge that there's injustice in the world, especially we've been seeing with the way social media and just the access to information now, we see more and more of what goes on in the world and how much injustice there is in the world, how much wickedness there is in the world, especially when there's people in power. We know the corruption that exists. We know just life doesn't seem fair sometimes. And it seems like there's all this evil that happens. And I said in my heart, in verse 17, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. So I know that God is going to judge. And I know that God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So I know that there's injustice in the world. I know that God is going to judge. And I know there's a time there for every purpose and every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. So he saw in the last chapter that there's no real difference between the wise man and the fool because they both die. And then what happens? So now he's coming to the conclusion, men are no better than animals because we die, they die, and then what happens? So he's kind of forgetting the importance God has placed on humanity, that God made man and woman in his image. He made humanity, both male and female, in his image. And so he's kind of forgetting that. God has a special place. God sees us. God wanted to take us and to have us work with him, to be, he put us to be those who would work for him. But he says, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to the animals. One thing befalls them. One dies, the other one dies too. We all die. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. So just again, this idea, what's the point? We all die. And then what? He mentioned eternity in their hearts, right? He mentioned eternity, but all he's focused on is the here and now. So he's not thinking about eternity. He's not thinking about what God's plan was for humanity. He's not thinking about where God has placed us. And you can think of Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, right? So God has put man in a place of honor. Obviously, sin came in and things have affected the position that that God wanted us to be in. And, you know, we've been given authority. God gave man dominion over the earth. But, you know, obviously the relationship that God wanted to have with us needed to be addressed because of sin. But God, we're not just animals. We're not just animals. And there's, the man does have an advantage over animals. The word here for breath, they all have one breath. The word is ruach. It's sometimes it'll be translated spirit or breath, the spirit. So if you're talking and you put your hand over your mouth and you feel the air, that's your ruach. That's the breath that God gave you. So if you say hello, you can hear, you can feel the air. That's the ruach God has given. But we have not only that. God breathed into us the breath of life. God made us a living soul. So we do have an advantage over the animals. For all is vanity, he says. For all is vanity. He can't get past this idea that once you're dead, that's it. We see animals die. We see people die. It seems the same, but it's not. It's not. He says, all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? And then his conclusion in verse 22. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? He says, I don't know what's going to happen after. So all I can say is it's good to enjoy what you can right now. That's your heritage. Enjoy the good, to eat and drink and enjoy the good of your labor, because I don't know what's coming after. That's his conclusion. That's kind of sad. And when I read the book of Ecclesiastes, I think it's always good to have the counterbalance. What do we know and what do we have that he didn't have or wasn't experiencing or wasn't realizing? And I think a nice counterbalance to the book of Ecclesiastes is actually in the Sermon on the Mount. You see the opposite side of it, right? We have one who says, don't lay up treasures on the earth, lay up treasures in heaven. We have one, I'll read in Matthew chapter 6, we'll just read a section, and you kind of can see the difference, right? The different mindset. We can read Matthew chapter 6. I mean, it would be good to, we've been through the Sermon on the Mount not too long ago. Brother Bill did that, but just to sit and read it. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll get depressed, but you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll be encouraged. Matthew chapter 6 and verse, start with verse 25. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we have that, the counterbalance, right? We have the one who couldn't see a difference between mankind and the animals, and we have the Lord Jesus saying, are you not worth more than the birds of the air? Don't you realize you're worth more, and your Father feeds them? What do you have to worry about? And then you have, why are you worrying about what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear? God knows you need these things. He's going to provide those things for you. And you worry about the lilies, which they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. Just like he would say, like, what's the point? What's the point? He says, if God's going to do that, is he not going to take care of you? Why are you worrying? All these things the Gentiles seek after, but seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. And then that last verse, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to worry about itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today's hard enough, right? Today's hard enough. Don't worry about tomorrow. The Lord understands that life is not easy. He told us that life wasn't going to be easy, especially if you're following him. He said, life's not going to be easy, but you know, to not be afraid, to not be worried, to not be thinking past where we need to be thinking of, to just trust that God is going to provide. Trust, the teacher says, I know that God makes all things beautiful in his time. I know that God is going to judge all things. I know that he knows all these things, but it just, he doesn't, I don't feel it. He's still struggling with the way the world is working. It just doesn't seem to make sense. The Lord's saying, don't worry. God is in control. He's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Just be here today. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek to lay up treasures in heaven where there's no moth, there's no rust, there's no thieves, because that's where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be. The teacher's looking at everything under the sun. He's looking down. He's looking at the earth. He's looking at what's going on in the world, where the Lord's telling us to look up, look to heaven, seek that. Because that's where there's true value. That's where there's things that last. That's where we have lasting treasure. Because once you die here, you're not taking any of it with you. And that's the problem, right? That's, we all die, and then what happens to everything I worked for? What happens to all this that I built for myself? The Lord says, put your treasure in heaven. Don't put your treasure here. Focus on there. Focus on the eternal. And that's where we need to have our mindset. And may the Lord help us to have our eyes fixed on that which is eternal, to have our eyes on the Lord Jesus, to not have our eyes on the injustice in the world, to not have our eyes on the what seems to make no sense, on the vanity that's in the world. Everything is just pursuing the wind. To not have our eyes on other people or other things, but to focus on Christ. I'm not saying to ignore the problems in the world. I'm not saying to not be able to speak to those who are struggling in the world, but for ourselves to focus on the Lord Jesus. And I say this to myself more than anyone else. It's so easy to just get bogged down with the stress of life. Every week, there's something different. There's a new problem at work. There's a new problem at home. Something breaks. Something needs to be fixed. There's more and more and more to do every day. And it's so easy to just, what's the point? Everything's just toil. Everything's struggle. Why are we doing this? Where's the lasting value? It's in the Lord. Everything we have here, every physical possession, every piece of clothing, everything you have in your house, it's, you can't take it with you. It's just things. It's just stuff. What matters is living for the Lord. What matters is there's eternal value in living for Christ. Last time we talked about how your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's not bad to repeat that what you do for the Lord here will last. That's where there will be lasting joy. And the work you do won't end here. There will be an impact that lasts. And the Lord's going to judge everything we do. And that's when we can commit everything to Him. And it's not wrong to enjoy things in this world. It's not wrong to enjoy the things that God has provided, to be thankful that we have these things, but to know that there's more to life than just what's physically here. Sometimes it's easy to just get distracted, get bogged down by the physical. The world will tell you that this is all you have. The world constantly is trying to get God out of the picture, to tell you that this, you only have this life, so live your life the way you want. To do, you know, to just enjoy now, because after you die, that's it. There's nothing. That's what the world will tell you. The world tries to get anything spiritual out, and just the physical is all they push onto you. But there's more to life than just the physical life. And the teacher's struggling to kind of see that. But we have that. We have the Lord Jesus who tells you, you have a heavenly Father. All morning we were singing about how we have a relationship with God, a Father. We can call Him Abba Father. We have this One who cares about us, who's looking after our interests, who we can commit these things to, and we can go to Him with these struggles, right? That's the beautiful thing, is that we have One who understands. And the beautiful thing is we can be honest with our Father, right? If you're struggling with something like this, if you're having a crisis like this, you can talk to God. If you read the Psalms, read how honest they are. How they say, I thought you were going to do this and this and this, and it feels like, I feel like this, I'm sinking, I'm drowning, and then there's resolution. And to remember your Creator now in the days of your youth. We know the whole conclusion is, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the conclusion He comes to. Just fear God, keep His commandments, And God is going to judge everything. We can commit everything to Him and know that He's in control. And He's going to judge and take care of everything for us. And we know that we don't have to worry. The Lord told us, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what we're going to wear or put on. But we can just trust our Father to provide. And we're worth more than just animals. We're not just another kind of animal that's more evolved. God gave us His breath. He made us a living soul. We're worth more than just the physical. You have a soul. You have an eternal soul. God has put eternity in your heart. And we can take that to the bank. We can live that out. And it's very easy to be depressed and to struggle right now, but we can just trust the Lord that He's in control. How many people were unsure this past year? With everything that happened, the world was in turmoil. The world was in chaos. The world still doesn't know when this is going to end. But we just say, we know that the Lord's in control, that we can trust Him. He's going to provide. He's going to take care of us just like He always has. Right? Nothing's changed from the beginning. God has taken care of us then. He's going to take care of us now, from the beginning, in the future. I can trust what He's doing now. I can trust Him for then. So He's always in control, and I can trust Him for everything. Amen.